pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together already this morning, the time where we've been able to lift our hearts and praise you, not only in song, but also just with worshiping you and praising you with the clapping of the hands, and just, Lord, all done in a way that I pray that has been pleasing to you this morning. And Lord, I now just pray as we turn to your word that our hearts and minds would be open to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's hard to believe that we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week. Anybody else feel like 2024 has just been a blur? I mean, literally, as I was preparing for today, I was reminded of, I believe it was December 30th, that I received a phone call from our Sunday school teacher, Carmen, and he said, "I am sick and I cannot teach tomorrow." This was a Saturday afternoon late. I'm like, oh boy. Where am I going to go? Now, we're going to be, you know, we worshiped last year on New Year's Eve, and as my thought rolled through, I believe I presented this verse to the Sunday school class during the Sunday school hour from Philippians, and it was, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And one of the things I did after reading this verse and dwelling on this verse, because so many times we can get caught up on the past and we forget to press on towards the goal. And I said, what are some things you, as a class, want to accomplish in 2024? Spiritual matters, what are some of the things you want to do? And we had some people say, you know what, I really want to try to read my Bible and do a better job this year. Others would say, I want to not just read the Bible, but I want to do an in-depth study of the Bible. Others had this idea, I need to pray more. In fact, there was even one person in the class that said, I want to learn what it is like to pray continuously. But then there were a few that said, I want to work on being thankful. I want to do a better job at thanking God for what I have. And maybe tonight I'm going to ask that question, how they've done over this past year. But I was thinking about that this morning, and actually, in Sunday school class, the focus was on Thanksgiving. I didn't talk to the teacher, and he didn't know I was going off of Romans and going to talk about Thanksgiving today. And I'll tell you, I wish you all could have been in Sunday school class, because it's a better introduction than what I just gave you. Because the reality is, there are times in our life when we don't feel thankful. You know, but the reality is we need to focus on the blessings that we have. And some of that was emphasized this morning. And so many times we fail to thank God. We fail to thank Him every morning when we get out of bed, right? That's a blessing. We fail to thank Him when we have a roof over our head. We fail to thank Him when we have food in the cupboards. We fail to thank Him that we live in one of the greatest countries in the world. Most importantly, sometimes we just fail to thank Him for the most amazing gift ever given to mankind, and that's the gift of salvation. And I was thinking even about this a little bit, because last week, as we were in Romans, there was the big idea of the sermon was making sure that we give glory to God. You know, there's a close tie here, isn't there? Because when we give thanks to God, what are we doing? It really is an opportunity to say, listen, I thank God for what I have. I thank Him for who I am. I thank Him for the ability to work. I thank Him for my health. And in doing so, we're giving Him glory. But the thing I want us to think about this morning is we all fall short in this area. We all fall short of giving God glory. We all fall short of thanking God on a regular basis. I mean, it's great that we have a national holiday set aside for Thanksgiving. But boy, I'll tell you what, we saw it this morning in Sunday school class. We're to thank God a little more than once a year. In fact, we saw over and over, we're to thank Him always. We're to thank Him in everything. So the question we want to deal with this morning is, how do we do that when we're going through some difficult circumstances. And this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. As I was contemplating what to preach this week, God brought this passage to mind. And Paul had an intimate relationship with the church of Philippi. They had been supporters of him since his first missionary journey. They contributed to his needs financially. And there was a close bond there. And we have to, and within the context of Paul writing the letter, we have to understand he's in prison. You know, Paul had gone back to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, the Jews had set out to kill this man. In fact, some of them had pledged and made a vow that they weren't going to eat until Paul was dead. And I never have figured out if they starved to death or not, because Paul lived longer than they expected, longer than they could have gone without food, but this is the kind of hatred that people had towards Paul, especially from the Jewish community. And he is in prison. Nobody knows the outcome of what's going to happen to Paul as he's in prison. And so it's a very difficult, dark time for the church of Philippi as they have great concern over Paul. And this puts this into perspective. As Paul concludes this letter, as we look in chapter 4, in the first few verses, he deals with some conflict that's taking place in the church. A couple ladies aren't getting along. He basically says, I implore you that you get along. But then when we get to verse 4, it's really as Paul is kind of wrapping up the letter, he gives them several commands. And I think that they're commands that, if we follow them, will help us be able to praise God, help us to be able to thank God, despite our circumstances. And if we're going to do that, the first thing we have to do is we have to be able to trust in God's plan. You know, as we look at verse 4, we read the following. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul has placed a lot of emphasis on rejoice. How many of you, when you walked in this building this morning, were thinking, woohoo, I'm going to rejoice today? Wow. This sermon's for all of you. Right? Because there is great emphasis here. In fact, Paul commands them to rejoice, not once, but twice. And in each command in the Greek, it's written in the present tense, which means this is to be an ongoing process. This is to be a way of life for the Christian. And you may be saying, well, what does this have to do with trusting in God's plan? Again, we know the situation that Paul is in. We know that the Philippians are concerned for him. And he's saying, listen, I'm in prison, but you can rejoice. And I have to believe there were some in that church when more than likely this letter would have been read out loud and they would have been listening in. When they heard these two commands come from the person who's reading the letter, they probably thought to themselves, are you kidding me? You want me to rejoice now? With all the uncertainties that are going on, with everything that's taking place, Paul's in prison, we're dealing with persecution, you want me to rejoice? It's possible you feel that way this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with physical pain. Maybe you're struggling with the people at work. Maybe you have concerns over your children. Others are dealing with cancer. Others have had unexpected falls. Others are facing surgeries in the future. And I know this to be true of some of you this morning. But even if you're not in the midst of a difficult time, you can probably look back and remember a time when you were. A time when things seemed dark, a time when there didn't seem to be much hope, and a time when if somebody would have said to you, rejoice, you would have said, are you kidding me? You want me to rejoice? And some of you may even be thinking now, Pastor, if you only knew what I'm going through right now. Church, get this. This is why it is important to trust in God's plan. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for pain. He has a purpose for physical or emotional distress. In fact, James would say the following. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And again, James is writing to those who have been persecuted, those who have been scattered from their homes, those who have been scattered from the city of Jerusalem, those who have probably lost family members being killed as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he has this to say to them, rejoice. You know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And again, we have to wonder, why can he say that? But again, it's looking to God's and trusting in God's purpose and God's will. And then even in Romans chapter 5, Paul would say something very similar. And not only that, but we also glorify in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, Paul in this, we see this progression from tribulations to patience to perseverance. And again, the trials that God allows to us in our life are put there for a reason, and often it's to increase our faith, to strengthen us in our walk. One of the things I appreciate about Paul's writings is he practiced what he preached. And we've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday evenings, and this, you know, ever since that road to Damascus thing and Paul decided to follow Jesus Christ and preach the gospel, things weren't easy. He was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead. At one point, he even said he was left naked. But yet, when we get to Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and this is one of those cases where he and Silas had been beaten, and they were put in prison in the most inner depths of the prison that they could be put in. And we read the following. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns to God. They were thankful. They were rejoicing. And even in this letter to Philippi, Paul has made it clear that him being in prison is working out for the good of God. In fact, we're just going to go back and read a little bit from chapter 1. At the introduction of this letter, what Paul has to say to those in Philippi, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And what does he say here? And in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. Church, we may not understand the why. We may not understand why we have to deal with circumstances that are unpleasant, circumstances that can be painful, both physically and emotional. But it's that during those times, we need to trust in God's plan and find a way to rejoice and who He is and what He has done and the gift of salvation and the hope that we have, no matter what point, no matter what takes place in a Christian's life, we have a reason to rejoice. Amen? Why? Because we have hope in a risen Savior who's seated at the right hand of God at this very moment. He was interceding on our behalf, each one of our behalf, on a continual basis. And if no other reason, we can rejoice in that. As we continue on to verse 5, we see that we need to learn to live in the moment. So look at verse 5. It says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now we see another command here, to let your gentleness be known to all men. I don't know about anybody else here. I have a confession to make to you. Sometimes when I'm in a difficult situation, the word gentle doesn't fit very well. Right? Anybody willing to admit to that one? See, you really do need to hear this sermon. Right? I mean, really bad circumstances can bring out the worst in us, can it? Whether it's financial, whether it's physical pain, whether it's a relationship that's gone south, you know, we that pressure builds up, and what happens? Somebody is going to get something they don't deserve. Stanley, why are you laughing? Well, you can't shake that much and not have me notice. But somebody's going to get what they don't deserve. And so Paul, and I think Paul understands the pressure that this church is experiencing. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And then, this is where the whole idea of living in the moment comes in. He says, the Lord is at hand. Right, we see those very words. The Lord is at hand. This is why we need to live in the moment. And, you know, there's a reason that Scripture makes it clear that no man knows the hour, no man knows the time, no one knows when the Lord's going to return, nobody knows when that trumpet's going to sound and the rapture's going to take place. And the reason being is God knows human beings. He knows we will procrastinate. And the idea of the Lord is at hand, we need to live in the moment. We need to live as every day is the last day. We need to live as every conversation we have with a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member may be the last conversation we ever have with them. And in regards to Thanksgiving, we need to give thanks regularly, knowing that we may not have the opportunity to give thanks to God later. Well, we will. We'll be in His presence. But here on earth, but think about that procrastination. Think about it. If we knew when Christ would return, how many of us would be waiting to do what we need to do until the last minute? Right? All right. How many procrastinators are here? How many of you have a list of things to do that you haven't gotten to? Right, we're all there. Right? And even when there's deadlines, what do? I mean, I went to college. Right? I had a few sleepless nights before exams and when papers were due. Because there was a deadline. And I knew about that deadline from the first day of class because the syllabus had it all laid out for me. But there's that deadline and it's like, well, you know, we'll do something fun today. We really need to take this seriously, and we need to, and really the Bible, the New Testament talks about this often, and even in Hebrews 10:25 it says, we see the phrase, all the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, we need to live in the moment. We need to focus now on living in a way that pleases God. We need to focus each and every day and make sure that we thank Him for what we have. And in doing so, we'll bring glory to His name, we'll be pleasing to Him, and that's what He desires of each one of us. And if I haven't stepped on your toes yet, I'm about to, because the next thing we need to learn is to stop trying to fix everything. As we look at verses 6 and 7, you know, as we read verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." And again, I've worded this point differently, because what we hear is stop worrying, start praying, right? That would be another point that we could make about this verse. But the reality is, why do we worry? Why do we have anxiety? It's often because we try to fix the problem on our own. And even as your pastor, I can stand before you today and say, I'm guilty of this. You know, aches and pains come my way, and I'll be like, how do I fix this? Man, I'm not that old. What's it going to be in 20 years? So I start asking people, what can I do? Are there some supplements I can take? Are there some exercises I can do, some stretches? And I'm going through all this process, and it dawned on me this past week, yeah, you go through all these processes, but have you prayed yet? And Google does not help. Now, I'm serious. You know how much anxiety people have in their lives because of Google? Because they're trying to find out what's wrong, what's going on, and sometimes they're misled. Maybe sometimes it's good information, but all the time searching on Google to find the solution, find the problem, they could have spent praying. And folks, we need to pray. And we need to pray instead of trying to fix things on our own. And as we look at this, there's some very specific things that Paul has included here. Number one, he says, in everything. When we finish the book of Romans, we're gonna go through a series of in the morning services dealing with praying and the focus on spiritual matters. And I do feel, as I listen to prayer requests, we get a little heavy on the physical side and a little light on the spiritual side, and we're going to focus on that a little bit. But I'll tell you this, in everything. You know, sometimes I think we neglect to realize just the significance of who our God is. You know, God can help you when you're trying to fix the car and a rusty bolt won't come off. He can. Now, that doesn't mean the rusty bolt's just magically going to come off. But, I was thinking about this earlier this week. We're talking about the God who spoke this world into existence. I think he can help with a rusty bolt. Nothing else, he can help our attitude with the rusty bolt. But pray in everything. And then there's this part, with thanksgiving. We looked at this in several passages from the New Testament this morning. Give thanks in all things. Here we see we're to pray in everything and with thanksgiving. Now, how many times do we thank God for the what we consider to be misfortunate things that take place in our lives? How many have actually thanked God for a flat tire? And my wife has got a good perspective on these things once in a while, because I get anxious because I'm not praying. Traffic's going slow, clock's ticking, need to be somewhere. And she'll say, well, maybe there's an accident up there and God's just helping us avoid it. Well, ah! Folks, what a powerful truth. Number one, we need to rejoice in the Lord always. And then we need to pray in everything, and we need to be thankful in everything. We need to make our requests known to the Lord. And then we kind of have a promise in verse 7 As we read, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I'm thinking about two of the words that we've seen in verses 6 and 7. One is anxiety, one is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You're all familiar with the concept of opposites, right? But let's just make sure. If I say up, down, right, north, well, you've got the concept. I want to say this morning, the same is true. You have anxiety, and you have the opposite being the peace of God. They're opposites. And the only way we're going to get to the peace of God is when we stop trying to fix things and start praying. And then it's a crazy way, the way this is worded, it's like this is a peace of God that goes beyond our comprehension. It's a peace of God that we can't understand. It's a peace of God that guards our hearts and minds. And I think there's something we need to pay attention when it says guards our hearts and minds, church, because guess what? There's nothing Satan wants more for each one in this room than for you to be anxious. There's nothing more that Satan wants for each one of you in the room than for you to just continue to try to fix those problems on your own. Beating your head against the wall. Why? Because as you do that, you're anxious. As you do that, you may not be very gentle. Because you're frustrated, you're anxious, you want to fix the problem, and we neglect to pray. And it's when we pray and we experience that peace of God, that's when we can find a place in our lives where we can give thanks. That's where we find that place in our lives where we want to please God. It's as we pray that we can get rid of the anxiety and experience the peace of God. And this was talked about a little bit this morning. We need to choose to focus on the right things. A lot of people memorized Philippians 4:8. And you know, the reality is what we choose to look at often changes our outlook, doesn't it? I'll give you an example. And often I like to use, just because most of you know I cycle a little bit, and I'll use examples. And one of the things, and I really don't know why I do it. And when I finish, I really don't know why I did it. But about twice a year, I try to do a century ride. In fact, I have one planned for this Friday. I have some friends who are willing to take this on with me. A century ride is where you hop on your bicycle and you ride 100 miles. What you focus on is critical if you're going to succeed. And the way to do this is you focus on how far you've gone and not how far you have to go. And it makes all the difference in the world. And once you pass 50, it's good. Because now you recognize I have less distance to travel than I've gone. But the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. What we choose to focus on will really have a significant impact on whether or not we're thankful or not. And as we look at verse 8, we read the following. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, there's only one place to find all these characteristics. And I probably don't even have to tell most of you where that's at. Some of you are holding it on your lap. It's in God's Word. God's word is truth. It is just. It is pure. It is lovely. It's of good report. It's something to be meditated on. And I'd have to say, I think I can say with certainty in the year 2024, it's the only place we're going to find all those characteristics. It's the only place. And, And what's Paul saying? Meditate on these things. Focus on these things. Don't focus on the fact that I'm in prison. Don't focus on the fact that the Jews want to kill us. Don't focus on all these things, but focus on these. Focus on what is just, pure, lovely, of good report. And the more we do this, the more likely we will find ourselves being thankful despite our circumstances. But Psalm 1 gives us a promise about meditating on God's word. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You know, in a few weeks, we will be setting out reading plans for the year 2025. And I'm gonna look for a couple options for you all this year, because you know, reading through the Bible in a year can be overwhelming, and so maybe we'll have a plan that's just the New Testament and so forth to give us other options. But folks, it's so crucial that we spend time in God's Word, and not just reading it, okay, that's checked off, meditating on the truths of His Word. By the way, it's as we meditate on the truths of His Word that we're gonna be more capable to trust in His plan, right? Because what does His Word tell us? Often as I look at the Old Testament, clearly it points to Jesus Christ. But if you get nothing out of the Old Testament, you should get this: our God is faithful. He keeps His Word. And the promise that He made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, He's still keeping today. And will continue to keep His Word. And because of that, we can be grateful for what we have. We can be grateful for the gift of salvation. We can be grateful that we serve a God that's not going to change His mind. And as a result, we have a hope that will not disappoint. Do you believe that this morning? And as we meditate on Jesus, on the words of God, we will become more like Christ. We will be able to thank God despite the circumstances. In fact, it was one of the things that was brought up in Sunday school class this morning at the Last Supper. Jesus gave thanks before they took the bread. He gave thanks before they took the cup. And He wasn't thanking God for the food. He was thanking God for His redemptive plan. And guess what? Talk about being thankful knowing the circumstances. He knew what was going to happen the next day. And yet He was still thankful. And as this passage concludes, it may seem a little out of place, but if we truly want to be thankful and we want to have an attitude of gratitude, boy, that just rolls nicely, doesn't it? We need to apply the truths of God's Word. You know, as we look at verse 9, we read the following: the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I often state, standing from this very place, there's only one thing that God requires of all of us, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. But He desires so much more from us than that. He desires that we love Him. He desires that we obey His Word. And notice what Paul says here. Basically he's saying, you know, that if we apply the truths of God's Word, if you do what you've seen and heard in me and follow my example, what? The God of peace will be with us. Now, anyone who studied theology knows some of the characteristics of our God. And one of the characteristics of our God is He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. So what does it mean, the God of peace will be with you? Well, I can tell you this. I believe there are times when we allow anxiety to set into our lives, when we try to fix problems on our own, that God never moves away from us, but we no longer feel His presence in our lives. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, it says we focus on His Word. It says we apply His Word as we grow in our love for Him, as we strive to please Him, as we learn to pray in all things, as we strive to live a life of gratitude and being thankful in all things. It's at this point that we will not only know God is present in our heads, but we'll feel it in our hearts. Anyone play golf? Oh boy, might be a bad illustration. Now, see, I don't play golf, and if somebody asks me, I'll say, yes, I have played the game, but I am not a golfer. But if you've ever played golf, there's a term that's used. And when you make your swing and when you contact the ball with the club, when you hit it in the right spot, it makes you want to play more. Problem is, the last time I played, I couldn't find that spot at all. And I no longer have clubs. But they call it the sweet spot. And actually, if you look on a club, there's usually a spot in the very center of the club where there's no lines. And it's actually the sweet spot. If you can connect the ball in that exact spot, you don't have to swing hard. You don't have to swing so hard that your shoelaces come untied and the ball goes a long ways. And when that happens, you want to play more. Folks, this idea of the sweet spot in golf is a very difficult thing to do. In fact, the pros practice and practice and practice and practice to make it happen. But I'd say the same is true in our Christian walk, because I think what Paul is describing here is the sweet spot of Christianity, when we can live our lives and we feel the presence of God in our hearts on a daily basis. That is the sweet spot of Christianity. That is the spot that will lead you to giving thanksgiving each and every day despite your circumstances. But it takes work to get in the sweet spot. And it requires all the things that we've seen in today's passage. It requires us to rejoice. It requires us to live in the moment. It requires us not to be anxious. It requires us to stop trying to fix the problems on our own. It requires us to meditate on God's Word, and not only meditate on it, but apply it. And it's when we do all these things, I believe, church, we can experience the sweet spot of Christianity and how pleasant it is to understand and feel the presence of God in our life, right? The God of peace. You know, as we leave the walls of this room, I can tell you, that's missing in our world today. We live in a world that doesn't comprehend the peace that's available to them within a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, I believe when we are in the sweet spot of Christianity, it will be natural instinct that we praise Him, that we give Him thanks, and that we try to please Him in all that we do. I understand that every week as we come together and as we meet in this room, people are hurting. People, you're possibly here this morning and you're facing a difficult situation. Possibly as the year 2024 is coming to a close, you're thinking to yourself, I'm not even sure I know what to be thankful for. Folks, if that's the case, I'd encourage you to apply what we've seen in God's Word today. And it begins with learning to rejoice in all circumstances, living each day as if it were last. Boy, stop trying to fix the problem. Meditate on God's Word. Change your focus. Apply what we've learned. And at this point, I believe God will change our hearts. And I think as our hearts are changed, we will have an overwhelming sense of gratitude. You know, He has given us everything we need. He's given us the gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us His Word, which tells us what it takes to have a personal relationship with Him. He's given us Word that tells us how to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His church. And when you add all that up, none of us have any excuses. And it's as we strive to put all this into practice that I believe sincerely that each one of us will find a way to be thankful despite our circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for just the opportunity to worship You and to hear from Your Word both during the Sunday school hour and even now. And Lord, I pray that these words have been received with open hearts, and I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit, even as I pray now, is at work within those present, those who may be listening online, and Lord, that You would just bring comfort through Your words today, and that as a result, we would all strive to make the changes that we need to make in order to give thanks to You, even in the midst of difficult times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd encourage if anyone wants to come forward as we sing and as a response to the message, you're free to do that. You can pray here at the front. Or you can come and I can pray with you. And I just encourage you to do that. Or even if you have a prayer request and you'd like for me to pray with you, you can do that as we sing.
Stand with me if you will. You know, what a great day. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we had a time of reflecting on the things that people generally throughout the world are thankful for, and then we reflected on the things that we should